Thank you, Brother Albert. As usual, we're going to have a scripture reading this morning. This morning, I invited a young person, a young girl, to come out and read. And that's Sister Jessica, please. She'll read for us just one chapter plus one verse from the previous chapter, which is Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. Just one verse from there, and then the whole of chapter 27. Would you like to come forward and take this mic, please? Chapter 26, the last verse, and then whole of chapter 27. All right? Yeah, this mic is working. So, children, you may go to your classes. Thank you.
But Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. And chapter 27. When Isaac was old and almost blind, he called for Esau, his oldest son, and said, "My son?" "Yes, father," Esau replied. "I am an old man now," Isaac said, "and I expect every day to be my last. Take your bow and a quiver full of arrows out into the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare it just the way I like it, so it's savory and good, and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die." But Rebekah overheard the conversation. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, "I overhear your father asking Esau to prepare him a delicious meal of wild game. He wants to bless Esau in the Lord's presence before he dies. Now, my son, do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks and bring me two fine young goats. I'll prepare your father's favorite dish from them. Take the food to your father, then he can eat it and bless you instead of Esau before he dies." "But mother," Jacob replied, "he won't be fooled that easily. Think how hairy Esau is and how smooth my skin is. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him, and then he'll curse me instead of blessing me." "Let the curse fall on me, dear son," said Rebekah. "Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats." So Jacob followed his mother's instructions, bringing her the two goats. She took them and cooked a delicious meat dish, just the way Isaac liked it. Then she took Esau's best clothes, which were there in the house, and dressed Jacob with them. She made him a pair of gloves from the hairy skin of the young goats, and she fastened a strip of goat skin around his neck. Then she gave him the meat dish with its rich aroma and some freshly baked bread. Jacob carried the platter of food to his father and said, "My father?" "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it? Esau or Jacob?" Jacob replied, "It's Esau, your oldest son. I've done as you told me. Here is the wild game, cooked the way you like it. Sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing." Isaac asked, "How are you able to find it so quickly, my son?" "Because the Lord your God put it in my path," Jacob replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come over here, I want to touch you to make sure you really are Esau." So Jacob went over to his father, and Isaac touched him. "The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's," Isaac said to himself. But he did not recognize Jacob, because Jacob's hand felt hairy just like Esau's. So Isaac pronounced his blessing on Jacob. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "Yes, of course," Jacob replied. Then Isaac said, "Now, my son, bring me the meat. I will eat it, and then I will give you my blessing." So Jacob took the food over to his father, and Isaac ate it. He also drank the wine Jacob served him. Then Isaac said, "Come here and kiss me, my son." So Jacob went over and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son. He said, "The smell of my son is the good smell of the open fields that the Lord has blessed. May God always give you plenty of dew for healthy crops and good harvest of grain and wine. May many nations become your servants. May be the master of your brothers. May all your mother's sons bow low before you. All who curse you are cursed, and all who bless you are blessed." As soon as Isaac had blessed Jacob, and almost before Jacob had blessed his father, Esau returned from his hunting trip. Esau prepared his father's favorite meat dish and brought it to him. Then he said, "I'm back, father, and I have the wild game. Sit up and eat it, so you can give me your blessing." But Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "Why, it's me, of course," he replied. "It's Esau, your oldest son. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably and said, "Then who was it that just served me wild game? I've already eaten it, and I blessed him with an irrevocable blessing, for you came." When Esau understood, he let out a loud and bitter cry. "Oh, my father, bless me too," he begged. But Isaac said, "Your brother was here, and he tricked me. He has carried away your blessing." Esau said bitterly, "No wonder his name is Jacob, for he has deceived me twice, first taking my birthright and now stealing my blessing. But haven't you saved even one blessing for me?" Isaac said to Esau, "I have made Jacob your master, and have declared all his brothers will be his servants. I have guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is there left to give?" Esau pleaded, "Not one blessing left for me. Oh, my father, bless me too." Then Esau broke down and wept. His father Isaac said to him, "You will live off the land and what it yields, and you will live by your sword. You will serve your brother for a time, but then you will shake loose from him and be free." Esau hated Jacob because he had stolen his blessing, and he said to himself, "My father will soon be dead and gone. Then I will kill Jacob." But someone got wind of what Esau was planning and reported it to Rebekah. She sent for Jacob and told him, "Esau is threatening to kill you. This is what you should do. Flee to your uncle Laban in Haran. Stay there with him until your brother's fury is spent. When he forgets what you have done, I will send for you. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm sick and tired of these local Hittite women. I'd rather die than see Jacob marry one of them."
Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your scripture that reveals so many things. And in this particular chapter, Lord, we know it's a family matter. And there's so many wisdom gems that we can learn, that we can extract. So I pray, Father, Lord, that through your word, through your teaching, that you will help us to bring up strong, wholesome family, and that the family will be an honor, honoring you, and the children will grow up to serve you and to bring glory to your name. So, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and cause us to be wise, and may we learn of your precious word, and may we carry out in our family that it will be a family that is ordained of you and brought up in the ways that is pleasing unto your sight. So Holy Spirit, come and help us to uncover this truth and this wisdom that we may gain from it. So I pray for your people that they will receive, and not only intellectually, but they will receive it in the spirit, and that in everything that they do, they will bring glory to Christ. So, Jesus, help me to speak your word, anoint me, Lord, to explain and to teach, that it will be clear and that Christ will be exalted in this place. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray and we ask. Amen. All right, good morning to everyone. Bless you in Jesus' name. Now, I have completed so far the life story of Abraham and also Isaac as the main character. And today, I'm going to continue the part 13 of this Patriarch series. In today's sermon, I will focus on the character of Jacob. Not, though only one chapter, chapter 26, is devoted to Isaac, which is Abraham's son. But there are about 9 chapters actually focused on the story of Jacob, one of Isaac's son. Now, Esau and Jacob are twin brothers. And in chapter 25, we saw how Esau did not value his birthright. And he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentil stew just because he was hungry. And so he lived for the present gratification and did not care for the future. And Esau did not treasure this priceless spiritual inheritance that was accorded by God. He showed contempt for his priceless spiritual inheritance and the God-given privilege. And so in Genesis chapter 26, Esau did another thing in rebellion against God and also his parents. And while Isaac was digging the well, Last week, as you saw, Esau was actually taking two pagan wives. So it was another evidence of his lack of respect for the important spiritual matters. And in doing so, he actually broke the hearts of his parents. And so later on, in another act of rebellion, in chapter 28, Esau took a third wife when he was depressed and angry. Now today, we are going to touch on the story from chapter 25. And as I said, it's going to focus on Jacob's life story. Now at this particular juncture of time, Isaac was actually reaching the age of about 137. And he was getting old and frail. And his eyesight was actually failing him. And so Isaac thought that he had not many years to go before death. And before he passed away, he wanted to ensure that this firstborn blessing was passed down to his favorite and elder son, Esau. And so he knew actually this was against God's will. And so Isaac actually made a serious mistake by ignoring three important incidents in the past. First incident was he disregarded God's prophetic word to his wife, Rebecca. That was in chapter 25. And during his wife's pregnancy, Rebecca actually asked God why there was actually a small wrestling match going on in the womb. And the Lord replied and said, Rebecca would have a twin, and two nations would come from this twin, and the elder son Esau would serve the younger son Jacob. And the second incident was Esau despised his birthright and sold it to his brother Jacob for a bowl of soup. And that was in chapter 25. And in the third incident, Esau rebelled against God and his parents by deliberately marrying two pagan women from the land of Canaan. And the last two incidents were clear confirmation that God did not see Jacob fit for that birthright blessing. But Isaac's intention was clear. And Isaac still wanted Esau to receive the firstborn blessing. And so before actually Isaac went about to pronounce the firstborn blessing on Esau, he sent Esau out to hunt for some wild animals for him. And Isaac said, prepare me the kind of favorite food that I would like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may bless you with the firstborn blessing before I die. And in sending him out to hunt for the game, he was asking him to do what a firstborn son should do, and that is to take his place as the head of the family and also to provide for the family. And so once his son had prepared a meal, Isaac would then be free to give or pronounce these blessings on him. Now, what's wrong with that? Now, ordinarily, nothing would be wrong with it. The only thing was God had already declared that the older would serve the younger. That meant that Jacob, the younger, and not Esau, should receive the firstborn blessing. However, Isaac evidently was not willing to accept God's choice of Jacob over Esau. And so, unfortunately, the family actually had split into two factions over this matter. One headed by a parent who wanted to live out his or her own intention or expectation. Now, it is indeed a tragic story. This is one of the sorriest chapters in the Bible. Everybody messed things up, engaged in a web of deceit among family members. And Isaac sought to alter God's plan. And Rebekah, his wife, sought to actually fulfill God's plan through human strength and ingenuity. And Jacob wanted to receive the birthright through deception. And later, Esau was very angry for losing the birthright blessing and wanted to kill his brother. Because Isaac wanted his favorite son Esau to have the firstborn blessing, he conspired secretly with Esau, trying to hide his plan from his wife Rebekah. Now, normally the blessing would have been given openly to the entire family. Pronouncement of the distribution of family wealth, headship, as well as the firstborn blessing will be carried out in the presence of all the family members. And that was what happened in Genesis chapter 29, where later on you find that Jacob in fact gave his blessing in the presence of all the 12 sons. Isaac did not tell his wife Rebecca deliberately of this plan. He wanted to carry out this plan with only two parties involved, and that is Esau and himself. So neither Jacob nor Rebecca were present, and this was not an oversight. But the plan didn't work because Rebecca was secretly listening to Isaac. And she told her favorite son Jacob what she overheard. And she then cooked up a counter scheme of deception of her own. And her plan was simple. Get Jacob to kill two choice goats from the flock. And Rebecca would personally cook that tasty meal for Isaac. And Jacob would then impersonate Esau to serve his father, his favorite meal. And this was to trick Isaac, his father, into giving Jacob the firstborn blessing. And when Jacob heard this amazing plan, he had some fear and reservation. And so he said, "My brother Esau is a hairy man. I am a smooth-skinned person. What if my father touches my smooth skin and finds out my true identity? And I shall seem a deceiver to him." Now Jacob apparently had no objection to the idea of deceiving his father. Note his word. He said, "I would appear or seem to be deceiving him." Wrong. Jacob wouldn't be seems to be deceiving his father. He would be deliberately deceiving his own father. And there is a vast difference between appearance and reality. And Jacob seems to be more concerned about what people think of him, who really he is. Now, it is not seems a deceiver, but truly a deceiver. And man, as you know, is concerned with what seems in the eyes of others. In other words, Jacob is more concerned about his reputation than his real character. The lesson we can learn from here for application is number one, your character is more important than your reputation or the image that you portray. If you take care of your character, the character will take care of the reputation. Reputation is what people think of you. Their assessment can be right or wrong. Character is who you are. Your true character is what you are or do in private, whether it's in your room or in your office, when no one sees you. Many want to have a good reputation without a care for their real character. And the world is so concerned with public opinions, polls, popular appeal, image, showmanship, and looking impressive. And so, projecting a good image is very important to the world. In nearly every political election we see in the West, there is an overwhelming concern about a person's image. And they pay big bucks to image consultants in their election campaign to soften or to strengthen their own candidate's image while doing everything in their power to destroy the opponent's image. And we often see in political organizations having no qualms in promoting a false impression of the person or the party just to gain office and to gain power. And the world has gone from a moral philosophy to a very present immoral or a moral one. And how one appears to the public has taken or overtaken the substance of who one is and what one represents. Phrases like "perception is reality" have become the mindset of many. What we see often today is not what we get, but a make-believe version being portrayed. And after being deceived so many times, voters get totally sick of establishment and politicians. And voters generally have become more cynical that they no longer trust the politicians from the establishment. They have come to the stage where they just work for anyone who is not from the establishment. Jesus is not impressed with the outward impression or make-believe reputation. He is more concerned with the true character. And the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus wrote to the Sardis church in Asia Minor. Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name, or in other words, a reputation, that you are alive, but you are really dead. Their reputation is the total opposite of what they really are. The Lord knew the truth about them, and no doubt deep down in their heart, if they are honest with themselves, the Sardis church also knew. Jesus told them to wake up and to strengthen the spiritual life that is inside that was about to die. And Jesus urged them to remember the truth they had received. Obey it, turn around, and start moving in the right direction. And when the Lord shows us what is wrong in our life, He always provides a remedy for change. And when we turn from our sin, He forgives and He strengthens us to start over again. And how liberating is to exchange a false reputation for the true life-giving character that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it takes years to build character, but just days to build a make-believe image. Now, do you find it strange that politicians only carry and kiss babies near the election? They go around, wow, this beautiful baby, you know, they just carry the baby, they try to project an image, a good image that they care for you, they care for your family. Strange. There are many people who try to put on a false front to maintain a good image. And we should take the care and the time to cultivate a good character. If we take care of our character will take care of the reputation. If you only take care of your reputation only, in the long run, it is simply not sustainable. It will be exposed, and have your character been exposed already, and you have also blown your name. Do you think it is too late? It is never too late. If you repent and confess before God and make amends and restitution for any wrongs that you have done, your character and name will be restored over time. King David discovered his character and name were restored after the terrible sins of murder and adultery. And so did Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. But later he was broken and repentant. And so was Zechariah. He used to cheat people. And upon repentance, he promised to return 4 times those whom he has cheated. They will all work on their character. And God eventually restored their name as well. And Jacob had a serious flaw in the area of deception. God did not overlook this character flaw. And later, God caused Jacob to go through a few very painful experiences of what is it like to be the receiving end of being deceived by others. And Jacob finally succumbed to God's dealing. And this character flaw of deception was purged. Now, let's get back to the story. And so Jacob did raise some reservation about the plan of deception to his mom, Rebecca. But Rebecca always had an answer to every problem. But they are not the righteous solution, not the righteous answer. And from her answer, Rebecca seems to be a strong lady, dominant and resourceful, and in somewhat conniving. And for example, Isaac asked for some tasty food to be cooked from a certain animal. And Jacob could not cook well. And so Rebecca's solution, get Jacob to get the animal from the flock in the backyard, and she would personally cook the meal, the tasty meal. Second problem, Jacob said, what if I was found out by my dad? Because Esau was a hairy man, and Jacob was a smooth-skinned person. And Rebecca's solution, get Jacob to put on the skin of a young goat on his hands and neck. Third problem, Esau being an outdoor man smells differently from Jacob, an indoor man. Rebecca's solution, she had taken and prepared a choice clothing of her son Esau. She gets Jacob to put on Esau's clothing so that he smells like Esau. Another problem, Jacob says, what if somehow he was found out and dad would curse him? Rebecca's solution would be, let the blame and the curse fall upon her. And so you can see, Rebecca had planned and plotted this all along to make sure that the firstborn blessing would go to Jacob. It was not a last minute thing. She had planned it all along, ready to execute that particular plan. Now, so each parent was blinded by child favoritism. Both husband and wife did not discuss how this issue going to be dealt with in prayer. And so Rebecca's favorite son, Jacob, had now had a higher place in her heart than her love for her husband, Isaac. And so this is very unhealthy. Sure, parents are to love their children. But the lesson number two is this. In a family relationship, one's love for his or her children must not exceed that of one's spouse. I noticed that after parents have children, they can become so engrossed with their children that their love for their children seems to later overtake that of the spouse. Progressively, if not careful, it can affect the relationship between husband and wife. And there must be communication, discussion going on between husband and wife. Husband and wife must discuss and agree on how to deal with children with any major issue. You must not play one child against another or one parent against another. Parents must not take sides because of favoritism. God's word and love must be consistently applied to all children without favoritism. So now, when you notice that Rebecca, as the mother of the house, was teaching her son to be deceitful, to impersonate Esau, to put on the goat skin on his neck and hands, to put on Esau's clothing, to smell like Esau, to deceive his father. Now, we must always remember an important truth, that a parent or a teacher or a counselor or a pastor or preacher is held more accountable than the one that is being counseled or taught, especially so when you model or teach the wrong thing. So lesson number three from this story. Take your higher appointment seriously. Whether it's an appointment as a parent or a teacher or a preacher. For you shall be judged more strictly. Conversely, if you are a good teacher, you teach and you model good examples, you'll be rewarded handsomely. James chapter 3 verse 1, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Some of you think it may be cool to come out here to preach and to teach. Speaking from the pulpit to teach and to preach to a congregation is a very solemn and a sober task that most of you realize. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that those who break one of the least of commandments and teaches men shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. But those who practice them and teach men shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For those who teach one thing, but does the complete opposite behind the scene, it is far better for them not to teach or to preach. If they still choose to teach and preach, they are doing great damage to themselves, penalizing the prospective greatness and rewards in heaven. You notice that Rebecca was teaching the different ways of deceit to her child Jacob. Yes, Rebecca wanted to fulfill the prophetic word given to her at the birth of the twin, that the elder shall serve the younger. But she did it the wrong way. God's thing must be done in God's way, righteous way. The end does not justify the mean. God has his way of fulfilling what he said. And Rebecca did not believe that God could bring this to pass without her help. In fact, in trying to help God, she was actually doing harm to her own family. In Proverbs 31, one of the duties of the virtuous wife of the family pertains to the clothes that she makes and with what she clothes her household. In the case of Rebecca, she was spiritually clothing her household with a cloth of deceit and other immoral garments. Mothers have the greatest influence on the children. And she has the power to clothe her children with good or evil covering. And because she clothed them with deceit, she had to suffer some of the consequences. And she never got to see her favorite son Jacob thereafter again. What other lessons can we learn from here? Now notice, in the testing of the identity, there are five senses involved. There are the area in the area of, number one, the sight; number two, taste; number three, smell; number four, feel and touch; and number five, lastly, voice, or words that come from the voice, words that you hear. Now, if you read carefully, you will realize this. Number one, the sense of sight. Isaac's eyesight had failed him in detecting the true identity of Jacob because he had grown old. And the second sense of touch and feel, Isaac was fooled by it because Jacob had put on a skin of kid goat on his hands and neck. And the third sense of smell, Isaac could not detect and was deceived because Jacob put on Esau's clothing. And in the fourth sense of taste, Isaac could not tell because Rebecca could cook a tasty meal that tastes the same. But as in the fifth and the final test of the voice that utter words, Jacob could not fake Esau's voice as much as he wanted to. And so in verse 22, it says that Isaac could recognize it is not Esau's voice, but Jacob's voice. Though Isaac sensed something is not right in the word that's coming from the voice, he allowed or he let all the other four senses override his judgment. In other words, Isaac did not go by the word, but by other senses. He then proceeded to pronounce the blessings on Jacob. What lesson and application is God teaching us from this part of the story? The story behind the story. Lesson number five. Your sight, your smell, your taste, and your feel are unreliable in discerning deception. Only the word of God is the most reliable test. It will never fail you. This is very important in the last days. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, not some, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And so the Bible admonishes us to test every prophet and teacher who may even come in the name of Jesus. It says that many false teachers and prophets are reverence roof or wolf. They come and clothe themselves in sheep clothing. In sheep clothing means if you use our ordinary senses to discern, it will fail us. And so, by sight, they look like sheep, they feel like sheep, they smell like sheep. But some of the words that they utter, you can sense within you, inside you, that it does not quite tally with God's word. That is provided you are grounded in the words of God. The words do not sit right with your inner spirit within you. There's an inner bell that's giving you an alarm, but you cannot quite put a finger of what is wrong. That is fine, but don't let the other senses of sight, feel, or smell override this reliable test. And that is the word of God. Whether it is in alignment with the word of God. If everything else looks and sounds right, but some words do not sit right with you, do not let other senses override your judgment. Unfortunately, many people use the wrong yardstick in testing prophets or teachers. They like to go by miracle, signs and wonders because they are very dramatic. And they have the tendency to put their guards down in judging the teachers and the prophets. Now, mind you, we are not against miracle signs and wonders. But what I'm saying, this is not a reliable yardstick to decide whether the prophet or teacher is of God. Number two, they go by eloquence. People are mesmerized, and captivated easily by the eloquence and the oratory gifting of the speaker. Remember that in the last days, it says that the Antichrist will be the most eloquent speaker that you will witness in your time. Again, eloquence is never to be the decisive factor, whether the prophet or teacher is of God, but the word that is spoken. Do not look even for the form of the word, but look for the substance of the word. Because a lot of people say a lot of things, but they are all false. And so, some teachers sugarcoat God's word, but it is mixed with poison. So you have to be careful and you have to watch out. And some people go by popularity. Some speakers are highly popular and have a big following because they are very flamboyant. They are very charismatic. They are very entertaining. And they attract the crowd. But it doesn't mean they are of God when they can attract the crowd. Not necessarily. All these yardsticks are not the basis to judge a teacher or a prophet. Instead, we are taught by the scripture that we are to test them by the full counsel of God. Some of their teaching is not incorrect, but they are incomplete. And so God's word is the yardstick that we must first use. And we need to check out what they teach and prophesize, whether it is in alignment with the full counsel of God's word. Whether it's in alignment with God's character. And then, of course, the additional check is check their fruits. Fruits of character and lifestyle. Fruit does not mean the number of people they can attract. Fruit means the fruit of the Holy Spirit, their character. Now, I'm going back to the story. Isaac, after he finished tasting the meal, he proceeded to lay hands on his son and pray a prophetic word of blessing over his life. This is a biblical way of praying a blessing over a person through the laying of hands. What can we learn from here? Number six lesson. Periodically, as a parent, pray blessing over your child through the laying of hand, a loving and affirmative touch in verse 26. Now, when Jesus blessed the children, he actually touched them. You go back and read Mark chapter 10, verse 13 and verse 16. It was very clear. He carried them and he touched them and he blessed them. To keep things in balance, there are two things the parents must do. Bless them through a loving and affirmative touch, but also discipline them with a rod. Because Proverbs 13 verse 24, spare the rod and you spare a spoiled child. Proverbs 22, 15, the rod of correction will drive foolishness from a child. When our children are younger, after we discipline them with spanking, Pastor Irene and myself normally give them a hug to say that we love them. And so this is a balance of the rod and also the love. Now, there was a university study undertaken to find out what are some of the main factors that contribute towards the promiscuous behavior of women. And they found out that one of the main contributing factors was due to the fact that the father never showed affection through the tender and the pure touch to them when they were young. And so consequently, they sought this missing ingredient in the arms of strangers. And so the periodic, pure and tender touch on our young kids is important in bringing them up. And second thing is, speak affirmative words of blessing and destiny over them. As parents, you are entrusted with this God-given parental authority. Your words to them mean very much to your children, and it has creative power when you release it in faith. And you need to seek God and give an honest assessment of what are the God's gifting to your children. Do not try to get your children to live your own dream, but let him live God's destiny. Because each child is unique and different. Some are good with their hands, some are good with their mind. Assess what are the giftings and strength and in them, and what things they enjoy doing. Most parents hardly say to their children, "This is what I see in you. This is how I see God make you. This is what is good about you." And speak a word of valuable evaluation over them. And so, periodically pray and pronounce words of blessing and destiny over them. Do not belittle their appearance or mental capacity while they are growing up. Don't pronounce things like, "You are a fat pumpkin," or "You are ugly duckling," or say, "You are good for nothing." Now, these are, you know, destructive words. And so let us see some positive affirmation and pronouncement in the Bible. Now, John chapter 1:42, Jesus says to Simon, he says, "Simon, you shall be called Peter." The word Simon means a reed. You know, it's unstable. You go with the wind. But then Jesus says, "Simon, you are called Peter." Peter means rock, solid and stable. And so you can see the affirmative words coming from Jesus to Simon and say that you're going to be Peter. And God said to Jacob, Jacob means schemer. He said, "Jacob, you shall be called Israel." Israel means prince of God who prevail. And so affirm them periodically and pronounce your blessing upon their life, because it will do them good. And in conclusion, in this chapter, you can see there are a few gems that talk about building life and building family. And so, Proverbs 14 verse 1 put it this way: "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls down with her hand." And so I encourage every one of us in Zion Fellowship, be builder of life and family, and be builder of church. Be constructive, don't be destructive. And may we learn from all these gems of truth to be wise men and women of God, wise husband and wife, who build lives of your children, who builds family, and who comes to church to build God's church for His glory. The Lord help us all. Amen. And today, I'm going to close off with a pronouncement of blessing to everyone here. Because our mission statement, as you can see, we are going to make God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciple. And so I'm going to pronounce this blessing upon every one of you. And so I cannot get the musicians to come forward. And then before we start, everyone stand. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over everyone here. Thank you. Amen. Right, Father, we thank you for this chapter that we learn many good things, Lord, how to raise up life, families, and the churches. So in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you for this explanation, for this teaching, for this anointing. Right now, in Jesus' name, I'm going to bless, Lord, speak your words of blessing over everyone that is in this congregation, in Zion Fellowship, Lord. That your blessing, Lord, your anointing rests upon them, Lord. Whatever they do, Lord, they shall excel. Whether it is in school, whether it is in the workplace, whether it is in the business, Lord, they shall excel, Father, Lord. That grace of God will follow them, Lord. And there will be this favor wherever they go, Lord, because they shine for you. And they grow up to love you. In whatever they touch, Lord, it shall be fruitful, Father. And so I pray for more of your love, joy, and peace in their life, Lord. And I pray that every week as they come into this sanctuary to learn of your word, to sit at the feet of Jesus, Lord, that they will grow, Father, in stature, in wisdom, in faith, Lord, in every good virtues of the Lord, and they shall become God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciple, Lord. That they will be a delight to you, Father, Lord. Wherever they go, they shall bring glory to your name. So you bless their going out and coming in. In Jesus' most mighty name, I bless them. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yes.